Another area of beauty in the Hebrew Bible is the area of assonance or alliteration. That is where the same sound is given in order to drive home a great truth. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, we are told that the two of them, the male and the female, Adam and Eve, were arumim. They were naked. They were unashamed, and they felt no shame. However, Hanachash haya arum. However, the serpent was more shrewd than any wild animal of the field. The word arum and the plural arumim come from different words, but actually sound the same in Hebrew. The word for naked is arum in the singular, rather than arum. But when you put it in the plural, it becomes arumim. And then the arum means that which is shrewd. So there's a beautiful alliteration here. It's almost as though the text is saying, be careful that the arum serpent does not take away your arumim. Furthermore, you can almost hear the hissing of the serpent when the Lord comes and brings judgment upon Adam and Eve. And we are told that when he asks the woman about the serpent, she then makes an interesting reply. He said, first of all, he said to the man, what is this that you have done? And the man said, the woman is the one that you gave me. She then has deceived me. And then in verse 13, Vayomer Adonai Elohim la'isha, and the Lord God said to the woman, Ma zot asit, what have you done? Vatomer ha'isha, and the woman said, Hanahash, Hanahash, hishiani va'ochal. And in those words, Hanahash, hishiani, you can almost hear the hissing of the serpent as he whispers to the woman the evil intention that he had of causing her to disobey the Lord's word. It is also significant in a passage like Psalm 23. We hear in this great psalm a beautiful example of alliteration in verse 4. When it says, Ki elek begate salmavit lo ira ra, ki eta imadi. When I walk in the valley of deep darkness, I will not fear evil, for you are with me. We cannot translate that alliteration, though. We cannot say, I will not fear fear. But in the Hebrew, lo ira ra, he takes the same sound and drives home an alliteration and an assonance that can never be forgotten. In Isaiah chapter 2, for example, when the Lord is condemning the people for their sins, it is significant that again we have and hear this whole idea of alliteration. God had looked for mishpat, had looked for judgment, but behold, mishpach. Instead of righteous judgment, he heard the opposite. And then he said that he had looked for tzedekah, righteousness, but instead of Tzedakah, he only heard Tza'aka, a cry. And then another example of alliteration that is beautifully done in the Hebrew Bible is in Amos. When Amos 9 speaks of the summer fruit, the word kayitz, meaning summer, is looking at an overripe fruit, depicting God's people ripe for judgment, and the end has come, and the word for end is kates. And so there's a play on the word kayitz, speaking of summer fruit ripe for judgment, and the word kates, or the word in. It is also significant that in John 1, we see another great significance in a word that throws light on the whole idea of the glory of God seen in Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and eskenosin, pitched his tent, dwelt among us." This goes back to the Hebrew shakan in Exodus chapter 40, where the glory of God, shakan, dwelt among the people. And now, in a transliterated Greek, eskenosin, where we have the same the same root in sakan, except in the verb skenao, we can see the relationship with shachan. In other words, Jesus Christ is the final shechinah, the final glory of God, that no longer is seen in a cloud, but is now seen in the humanity of Jesus Christ as the God-man. It is also significant that when we look at the book of Matthew, we see different models relative to the reaction concerning Jesus Christ. First of all, we have the wise men who travel a long distance from the east to see the baby, or to see the child Jesus. They represent those who will search until they find the Lord. And then we have those who are totally disinterested, pictured in the religious leaders. They search the scriptures, they know where he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but there's no indication that they want to go with those magi to find the Lord. It's a matter of really, I believe, disinterest. And that is the second type of person that we find. They may know a lot about Christ, but have not a real deep interest in him and in worshiping him. And then there's a third type of person, and that is like Herod. Herod acted as though he wanted to see Christ, but in essence he wanted to destroy him. And when he could not destroy Christ, he destroyed all the children from 2 years of age and under. So there is that reaction that wants to destroy Christ, pictured in Herod. Those who hate the church and seek to persecute it in any way they can. And so I believe there are three models. There's the model of the Magi, who are searching until they find the Lord. May that be our model, and not the model of indifference or antagonism to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and Romans chapter 3 provide an interesting study. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah, in talking about the suffering servant, talks about how that he will die and become the sacrifice for sins. But then, as he goes on, after describing his death, he then says these words, that my servant, verse 11, may Amalanath show Yire Yispa, from the travail of his soul, he shall see, he shall be satisfied. Midato Yatzdik Tzadik Avdi L'Rabim. That is, in his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many, and he will bear away their iniquity. The word justify, Yatzdik, in the Septuagint is dikaiao, and it is significant that this same word is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 when speaking of the work of Jesus Christ in his justifying work on our behalf. The Apostle Paul says these great words, dikaiumenoi dorean te autu hariti diates apalutrosos tes in Christo Jesu, that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a hilasterion. And so Isaiah 53 in the word dikaiao is fulfilled in chapter 3, verse 24, of Paul in Romans, in telling us how Jesus Christ is the one who freely justifies us by his grace, using the very same word. Paul goes on to say, whom God has set forth as a hilasterion. And it is significant that the Greek hilasterion is the same word that's used in the Septuagint of the lid of the mercy seat, which in Hebrew is kafaret, but in Greek hilasterion. And so Jesus Christ has become that lid. And what did that lid represent? When the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood, it satisfied God's judgment. He no longer would judge the people. He had seen the sprinkled blood. It also looked at the removal of sins, because the sins were covered, depicted by the sprinkling of the blood that would cover their sins. And so this word, hilasterion, looks at God's propitiation, that is, his satisfaction, that his wrath has been against sin has been dealt with through the blood of Christ, and that we receive that by faith, as well as our sins have been removed by his great sacrifice. It is also significant that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, we have a very interesting passage in which the Apostle Paul is preaching to those on Mars Hill. And as he preaches, he uses a phrase, a word, that they would have been very familiar with. He talks to them as though they are feeling for the Lord, but as they are feeling for the Lord, he is near to them, but they can't quite touch him. This very same word is used in Homer of the time when the Cyclops had Odysseus in a cave, and he was psalephao. He was feeling after them, but was not able to find them. Paul uses the same Greek word, and Luke records it here, when it says that you seek God if you might feel him and might find him. And he is not far from each one of you. That verse in verse 27 of chapter 17 is very interesting when we look at Homer, and especially the same verb being used, psalephao, when the Cyclops, who had been blinded in his one eye by Odysseus in trying, as Odysseus was trying to escape from the cave, Homer says that he was feeling for Odysseus and the others that he might find Odysseus. And Odysseus was not far because he had hidden himself on the belly of sheep that would be led out of the cave and would bring him into freedom from the Cyclops. And so Paul, using this word, no doubt would strike a connection with this Greek audience who's feeling, as it were, after God, but like the blind Cyclops, not able to find him, even though he's not far from each one of them.